Father, we come to you this morning, all our hearts, all our minds, all of us, just looking to you. And we've gathered, some of us because somebody made us or somebody brought us, but some of us gather because you desire that. And we come here just to do what you say, gather together. And our hearts are open, our ears are open. I thank you for your word this morning, Father, that just changes and grows us up. And so we can fulfill all the things you've called us to do. And we say, amen. Amen. Okay, what is the name of the series I've been doing on? Everybody. All right, everybody, we'll coach you. Building a Better You. All right, okay. Does everybody go yay now? Yay, today's the last Sunday. We're wrapping up our Building a Better You. And if you were not able to be with us some of those weeks, you can go to ycf.com, hit the button you want to hear a free message, okay? ycf.com, because Sherry told me I need to say that. Secondly, if you want the CD like Pam and I, we still like to throw our CDs in wherever we go, you can sign up. And I must apologize. Let me tell you this. We have, sometimes we just get backlogged in the trivia things in life. Trivia things like, oh my gosh. We don't have calling cards. Huh. It's on my top 100 list. That means I've got to go meet with a graphic designer. That means I got to go leave my office and meet with them and hash out what we want. So, no, we don't have YCF calling cards. But it's on my list. And if you're a graphic designer, you'd like to come to my office instead of me going to yours, I would love it. Okay, second or third or fourth thing on our honey-do list that I haven't done is we need new offering envelopes. Okay, we've used them up. There's just plain white envelopes back there, and I apologize. It's just haven't done it. All right? Anybody have a haven't done it yet list? Your wife will go, yes, baby. I'll tell you what you haven't done. So I apologize. I am, okay, and Father, I ask you guys to hold me accountable by this December 1st. I will have been to the graphic designer, and we will do this, okay? So every week you can go, Pastor D, have you been there yet? All right, and I'll tell you, oh, I got two more weeks. But, okay, hold me to that, all right? Need to do that. And if you know a good graphic designer that loves Christians and would give us a great deal, give me their name. Otherwise, I'm going to my oldie but goodie. All right. Open up for the last time. Open up for the last time. 2 Peter 1. Here we go. 2 Peter 1. Matter of fact, you should just kind of test yourself. Can you do this without reading it? Because we have read this for 7 weeks. All right? This is our 7th week reading this. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 5, 6, 7, and that's it. 5, 6, and 7, all right? But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, which we said was do this as quick as you can. Add to your faith. And it means don't add it once. You keep adding, you keep adding, you keep adding these in your life. All right? Add to your faith a virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. We did that last week. To brotherly kindness, love. So guess what we're doing this week? Love. All right. So you don't have to look at that. I'm done with that one. Hallelujah. We said the first four in that list, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, they all have to do with you as a believer adding those to your life, and you'll start producing fruit, good fruit. You have to, you start adding those to your life, you will produce good fruit. How many of you know that God wants you to produce fruit, good fruit? Yes, he does. All right. Now, the last three have to do with our relationships. Our relationships, the first one was godliness, which is our relationship with God. And I'm telling you, you get that one straight. Because I lived about 20-some years without that relationship straight. And it, my life was kind of messy. Anybody ever have a messy life? All right, I've had a messy life. And then I met the Lord Jesus, and I got this relationship with God first and foremost. So the next one after godliness was brotherly kindness. And when you've got your relationship with God right, it's a whole lot easier to do the brotherly kindness. It's a whole lot easier. At least you know a little bit more, okay? So brotherly kindness. And we said brotherly kindness has to do with believers and their relationship with the church. Church folks, Christians. Raise your hand if you're one or all the above. Okay, it's how we do kindness to each other, all right? And we said in John chapter 13 that, Jesus said, people will know you're my followers by the way you do this. Okay, and I've been around the block sometimes and I'm thinking, really? Really? Did you not get the memo that you are supposed to be kind to one another? Yeah, well, Jesus gave the memo. You're supposed to be kind to one another, okay? We're supposed to love one another. Matter of fact, we also learned last week that you are commanded, all right? So the last one Peter said, add to your faith brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love. Everybody say love. Some of you go, oh, Pastor D, we know all about love. Tell me you're going to do that again. We know we're supposed to love one another. All right. Well, today I want to take just maybe a little bit different angle, but please don't check out, because the last time I looked around at my life, I happened to be shopping this past week and I was getting a little snippy. I was a little, my foot was hurting and my stomach was grumbling, and I just got a little snippy with this person. And I thought, it kind of hit me halfway through my not really nice thing that I was doing, my attitude. I had to turn around and ask the sales girl, I said, excuse me, would you please forgive me? I was just being grumpy, and that wasn't nice. You were being so nice. And she just looked like the deer in the headlight. Probably had nobody ever do that, okay? So, yes, everybody say, yes, I know about love. But we kind of need to be reminded, right? Okay, so we're going to do a little reminding today. I want to talk about how our church and how you all, our church and how you all as an individual, how you love individuals, people who are far from God, how you love people who don't know God, how you love people in the world, all right? So that's what we're going to talk about. And the reason, the reason why we got to get gooder and best at this is because when we really love the way God has loved us and we're to love, we become attractive. People are attractive to us. People are attracted to us. And we just say, hey, this is God. I'm just a vessel. I'm just, what did Jack used to say? Disguised in the body. He had some funny saying. He had a whole bunch of them. All right. So this is Jesus disguised in the body of D. Cashman. And when I love, they're not just going to see this body, D. Cashman. They're going to see and know Jesus. So that's why we got to get this love really fine-tuned. Okay? Hallelujah. Turn over to John 3:16. Do not say it yet, even though you know this. Okay? I want you to look at this. All right? John 3:16. Matter of fact, I want you to read it. Open it up in your Bible, and they're going to put it up here. Matter of fact, I'll do this like this so I don't drop everything. Okay? For God, hey, read this with me, all right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See that word love? Everybody see that word love? Underline that. Not up here on your Bible. Okay? Underline that. Now, if you've been here, if you've been in the church for a long time, you know that word love comes from the Greek word agape. And agape, or somebody, Rick Rayner corrected us. He says it's agape. Anyway, I call it agape. He put the accent somewhere else. But agape. Agape means unconditional love. So God loves the world unconditionally. God loves the world unconditionally. So we need to love the world unconditionally. And when they're not acting nice, we are to love them unconditionally. God loves the world unconditionally, not because they are behaving pretty. He loves the prostitute right down to the murderer, to the rapist, unconditionally. and you want to go, tilt. Okay. But that says God loved unconditionally the world. All right. That's love. Now I'm working on it. Everybody say, I'm working on it. Everybody say, unconditionally. All right. Now, as the church, that's you guys. If you're a believer, I'm going to call you the church. You're the church. You're the church. We need to be loving the world unconditionally. Better yet, that is our job. That is our job, to love unconditionally. And that means we love them the same way God did. All right. But I like that word, unconditionally. Unconditionally. I am working on retraining my son. Sherry lives home with me, which is great. She cleans all the bathrooms and the kitchen. And Jesse cuts the lawn and shovels. I got a deal. I have not cleaned a bathroom in 3 years. It's delightful. Delightful. I do the laundry, okay, because I got tired of them doing these little mini loads and all my liquid was disappearing, okay? So we don't rock the boat right now, guys. This is a good deal. Even though someday they can all leave. But right now it's a good deal. But it's interesting. I am retraining my son on the potty seat. Okay? And as I was preparing this, like really Sherry and Jesse went at it. I love delete, delete, delete. Okay. Sherry and Jesse went at it about a month ago. Okay? About this. And I'm like, no big deal. Until I went splash. Okay? So you know what I'm talking about? So as I'm preparing this, it says, too much information. I know, Chris. Like, she's giving you too much. He's looking at me like, you gotta be kidding. Okay. Unconditional. Unconditional. And so, listen. See, this is where I'm going. You go, oh, Pastor D, we know all about love. And you have these little things in life. And that's not even the world. That's my kid. And we have to work on it. So I'm finding nice, not nagging ways, though if you'd ask Jesse, he might say otherwise, okay, to unconditionally love, all right? All right, now they got all your attentions here. So here's my question. How do you think we love the world? I just told you, unconditionally, but really, how is that done? How do you do that, all right? So, number one, first, I got to tell you this because I'm just as guilty sometimes. I think sometimes Christians, I think we have to admit that Christians, we start distancing ourselves from the world. Oh man, I don't want to get around them. I might get dirt on me. I don't want to hang out with them because they could influence me, Pastor D. Yeah, we won't go into any of those stories. You know, we don't want to get around them. But wait a minute, for God so loved unconditionally the world, okay, I think we have to get around them with wisdom, okay? So, matter of fact, we have to influence them. So if you're taking notes, write down, I influence the world. So that erases some of your silly, I might get dirty. All right, I influence the world, all right? And you can also write this down. Carol's got this. She's going to pop this up. Okay. Oh, no. That's not that one. Carol, hang on. You know, it's really funny. We're to influence the world, but most of the time we're running away from them. We're running away from them. And I had to, listen, guys, I preached myself to tears this week as I got this ready. When was the last time I had the world in my house for a meal? Couldn't tell you. All right. Now, I do talk to my neighbors. All right. But, you know, the Lord was just giving me a little shove here. Love the world unconditionally. Don't run from them. All right. Now, just imagine that the world comes in here and they're going to sit in between you two and they smell like pot. Oh, Pastor D, you're really, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want them in here. All right. Or they look like the train wreck. They smell like the train wreck. They're beeping words like the train wreck. Oh, Pastor D, I don't want them sitting next to me. This said, for God so loved unconditionally, and I'm to love unconditionally. So guess what? Get your purse off the seat, baby. We're going to have people come sit next to us. I love, women are pathetic. I am one. We sit down. We put our purse here, then our Bible here, and we sit here. And we smile. Don't you dare take my place. You know, I want to be comfortable. Come on, guys. Let's invite the world in. Guys, you can laugh at us. Come on. Yeah, just laugh at us. Pathetic. So, question, what are we going to do with these people who come in here or people that you bump into who don't know Jesus? They're far from God. They are big messes. What are you going to do? Oh, you can't come in here and sit next to me. Or better yet, if you come into my home group, if you come to church, you have to dress like me, look like me, act like me, become like me. And if you don't, baby, this is your last Sunday. You're out of here. You know, and I'm just trying to make some fun, but sometimes we kind of have this snooty attitude, and we don't know it. So I love Jesse Duplantis. He'll just make you laugh at yourself instead of cry, all right? But listen, where's Brian? Brian Coker? Come on up here. I want to tell you about the messy. Brian, do I have another one? Did Sherry swipe that? Here we go. We're both on. We're good. Brian and Steve do messy world stuff. Come on up here. I just love, like, I love this. I'm so little next to him. It's great. Meanwhile, I've been busted out of all my clothes because of the winter. Okay, so you get next to Brian. Okay. Brian and Steve started 3 years ago, right? 3 years ago, because I know, because I had to call the insurance company, let me tell you. And Sherry came, Mom, and she starts pushing and nagging and shoving, and she can do that really well with a smile. Mom, we need to put basketball hoops up down there. And I'm like, no way. What, are you kidding me? We'll have all this liability. She said, call the insurance company. So I get them on there, and they're like, no problem. And I'm naming every horrible scenario that could happen with those basketball hoops. And my insurance company said, you're covered. That's because I pay, all right? But, so I was like, darn. And then my brain is thinking, oh, the world. First year, we had probably some kids from our group, our church that came to this. The last 2 years, we didn't. What kind of guys you get down there, Brian?
Mostly guys that are just within walking distance of here, just guys in West.
Are they churchy kids?
Not at all.
How, you know why I know that? Because I had a neighbor, a churchy neighbor grab me as I was driving in, like a bat out of you know what, when I come up there, right, Joanne? And she's like, ugh. She goes, Pastor D. I thought, oh, you know my name. Okay, good. She said, you know, those kids have really foul language down there. I said, oh, okay, all right. Well, we'll take care of that. Thank you very much. And she went in. Now, I'm real friendly now, but, you know, I was thinking, and that's it. They're the world. They're messy. They're stinky, all right? And I think we did try to tell them to watch the language a little bit.
I always try to use wisdom and in a loving way say, you know, that's not helpful or something along those lines.
And listen, when Brian looks at you, you're like, okay. Now, what I want to get, fast forward you, there's, how many guys on a high night? We could give them the high figures. Come on, just stretch.
About like a dozen or so.
Okay, about a dozen neighbor kids. Majority don't go to church until. And just recently, we got a couple of them that come into church, and then they've come for some of our events. And matter of fact, I know for sure one of them's downstairs. Yep, amen. Right. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, why did I tell you that? Because there's a whole lot of unconditional love going on down there. And listen, we were also really smart. When we decided to start this, we didn't even say the name of Jesus. Brian and Steve just showed up to play basketball. That's all they did for quite a while. And then they just started, let's pray, and a mini, 2 second, name of Jesus, Bible study. Okay, and now these kids are hungry. They talk about the Lord. Their lives are getting changed. Okay, and please keep praying. because this is just, you know, it's a slow process, but I want a fast process because, you know, now is good. All right. All righty. So now, that's how we practically love the world. That's just one way we practically love the world unconditionally. All right. Because in case you didn't notice, and man, Brian, one of my little boys way back in the day who was in my children's ministry shows up with Brian's boys down there, Brian and Steve's boys. And he goes, oh, I used to go here when I was a little kid. I was like, whoa. But really tough circumstances in Jacquez's life. And we're trying to figure out how we come alongside and help him. That's unconditional. All right. And I cried and I laughed when I heard Jacquez. And I said, you tell Jacquez, Miss D loves him. So we've yet to hook up. All right, so messy. All right. So how do we practically love those who are hurting, dying? They're dying. They're dying and going to go to hell. How do we practically do that? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you a few things. All right. So last week we looked at brotherly kindness. Okay, turn over to Matthew 5. We're going to look at love. Matthew 5, and this time I'm going to swap to the NIV. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. Now, while you're getting there, Matthew 5, let me give you a background. I always like to get background on this. The background is Jesus is on this mountainside, and he's got these whole bunch of people that have followed him. And they're coming to hear him teach, plus his disciples. Now, Jesus hasn't given their calling card that you're the official 12, but they're all hanging up there, okay? So he's got all these followers, anybody a follower of Jesus, okay? He's got all those followers and the disciples, and they're up on the hill over there, and this is what we call the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the, I forgot the rest of them, okay, all right, so this is where we are, all right, now, in case you don't know, it's kind of crazy in our world today. I read a post on Facebook that made me want to throw up, cry, and get angry about what some parents did to a little three-year-old, okay, it's crazy out there, all right. But I got news. Back in the day when Jesus was walking around, when he was on the Sermon on the Mount, it was just as crazy. Matter of fact, I got to tell you, in some ways, the same, if not worse, because women had no rights. So to me, that was bad. All right. Kids had no rights. People, the way they treated people, if you owed money, you couldn't pay. They go take your whole family. Okay. It was bad back there. It's crazy bad. All right. So I'm giving you a little background. It's crazy bad back then, and Jesus is going to say something, all right? Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Everybody say that. You are the salt of the earth. Now, could he be talking to me? What? Could he be talking to you? Yeah. He is, all right? He's talking not only to those people that were following him, not only to those disciples. That word is still good today. So everybody just say, he's talking to me, all right? Now, and you know, sometimes we go, oh, I hear a message and I'm thinking, man, that was really good. And I know all about that mess, that person. That must be for them. And we read our Bible and we think it's for somebody else. But listen, read this and say, this is for me. So, this is for me says, you are, I am, we are the salt of the earth, all right? So, we are the salt of the earth. Now, those people knew exactly what he was talking about, exactly when he said that. Because number one, they didn't have refrigerators, you know, the double wide with a press the button for the ice maker and the nightlight. They didn't have any of that. So, when he said, you are the salt of the earth, they knew preservative. Okay, not the stuff that you're all whacked out that's in your food. Okay, people, oh, that, don't eat that. It's got preservatives. No, listen. When Jesus said to them, you are the salt of the earth, they got it. And you know what they immediately said? Yep. Yes. Okay. I'll do that. All right. You are the salt of the earth. So for us, you are the preservative on this earth. You are a preservative on this earth. How about you are a preservative where you work? All right? You have to make this like it's today. All right? Make it like so. Now, what happens when they didn't have preservatives? It gets rotten. It decomposes, and it plain out stinks. Let me tell you a story about Jesse. Jesse works at Weiss's grocery stores, and he's been bopped around at different ones. But he would tell you, he worked customer service for a long time. He'd come home. I go, how's your day? He goes, oh, Mom, people are crazy. I was like, yeah, you heard a sermon. Okay. He says, people come back and return food. Now, my favorite one is they bought a big sheet cake, and they return this much. And they say, oh, we didn't like it. I go, what are you kidding? Good thing I didn't work customer service. But this one, Jesse would say, would happen all the time. Not this, that. They bring back food. And they go, it's rotten. And he got smart after a while. He's really brilliant. He goes, well, did you put it in the refrigerator? Oh, no, we left it on the counter overnight. Okay. And it stunk. Food that's not preserved stinks, rotten, decomposes, okay? And customer service says, we will give you your money back, man, with a big smile. All right, isn't that ridiculous? Okay, but they want, okay, we're not going through that. All right, so Jesus is saying, you are a preservative to the earth, all right? You follow me, you become a preservative to the people on the earth. You love like I do, then you are a preservative to those people over there that don't know Jesus. Everybody say, I am salt. I'm a preservative. All right. Now, when things aren't preserved, they get stinky, rotten, and our culture is really stinky, rotten, and crazy, isn't it? It's bad out there. But you are salt to those who are decomposing, and they need you. So just don't go telling me, oh, man, we're going to hell in a basket, that blah, 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 all that stuff. You are a preservative. Is that one of Brenton's famous quotes? Oh, okay. Stop saying that. Okay. Now, Jesus also said, you are like salt. Did he say that? You are like salt. He says, you are the salt. Now, some people think, well, you know, some days, it's, you know, I just feel like it, and some days I don't. Salt is salt every day, right? Guess what you are every day? You are the salt. You are the preservative every day. Every day, okay? Now, if you're a preservative, then you are causing things not to rot. Yeah, okay. Now, if you're a college student, and I used to love saying this, and you go to Hell University, okay, you are a preservative at Hell University because you're the salt. You guys used to have that home Bible fellowship right back in your college days, way back, this whole bunch of you. Man, preservative, salt, all right? Okay, if you work a job and it's dark and stinky in there, you're the salt, all right? How about, better yet, as soon as you leave this place and maybe you go to a restaurant, guess what you are right at that moment? You are salt where you go. You are salt at the restaurant, at Lowe's, because that's on my checklist today, at the grocery store. I am salt. I am a preservative in those places. All right? Yes. Okay. Let's read Matthew 5, verse 14 now. You are the light of the world. All right. Jesus is talking to that same bunch. He's talking to the same bunch on top of the hill. He's talking to the same disciples, and he's still talking to us, right? Okay? You are the light. So he's saying, you're not only are you the salt on the earth, now you're the light in the world. I think that just wipes out all your excuses, doesn't it? It just covered the whole shebang, right? So you are the salt and you are the light. Okay, now, you are the light of the world. He didn't say, once you meet Jesus, you're just going to sit around on your laurels and wait to go home with be Jesus. I'm just going to wait to go home with Jesus and forget about the rest of y'all. He doesn't say that. Okay, he didn't say that, all right? All right, now listen. And if you think that, I want to tell you, Jesus is probably going to walk down, look you in the eyes and said, who taught you that garbage? All right. He says right here, you are the light of the world. All right. You are the light of the world. Now, let me back up a little bit more history here. The people that Jesus was talking to, where Jesus covered all his 3.5 years, most people only traveled 15 minutes out of their house. Man, I would not have made it shopping this week. Most people who lived then didn't have a car and a bicycle, so they only traveled 15 minutes from where they lived. All right? Why am I saying that? Because Jesus tells them, you are the salt. You are the light. And you know what they do? Okay, let's go do it. And they just start salting and lighting wherever they are in that whole, in their families, in their 15 minutes radius. Gosh, you talk about small, gossipy people that you're stuck with forever. They didn't look at it that way. They're like, yes, we're the salt. Yes, we're the light. And that's what they did, okay? Now, everybody say, I'm the salt. I'm the light. All right. Now, let's just suppose your neighbor sees you leave every Sunday at about 10:15 because you come to church on time. All right? And they catch you later on that Sunday. They go, oh, Lucy, Eric, where do you go? I notice every Sunday you pile in the car and you got, you know, everybody else in the car. And you come back about the same time. Where do you go? Every Sunday. Are you going to say, oh, you know, we just kind of do a little Sunday driving? Are you going to say that? No, wait a minute. The door just got open for you to tell them, by the way, you're the salt and the light. The door's open for you to tell them, say, hey, I go to your Christian fellowship. They play the music ridiculously loud. And they got a woman preacher who wears pants on Sunday and colors her hair every 4 weeks and tells you way too much information, all right? Okay. I do. Okay. But listen, you're the light. The door got open. I'm telling you, it's easy. The doors are open. All right, so. All right, let's finish reading verse 14. You are the light of the world, a city or a town on a hill. A city or a town on a hill. Most translations say built on a hill. Whose Bible says that? Or placed on a hill. If you start digging up the Greek, it says placed on a hill. Okay, so first off, a city, you're either a city or a town. Placed on a hill. That word placed means strategically placed. Not whatever. Okay? Strategically or intentionally placed. So, let's read that again. You are the light of the world, a city strategically placed on a hill. Woo! Look at that person next to you and say, you are strategically placed. Okay. By the way, you know he's not talking about some town. He's not talking about Dallas town. He's talking about you. You have been strategically placed in a place. All right? So now, Carol, if you're taking notes, write this down. Carol is amazing. She puts up with my last minute stuff. I love it. Jesus is really saying, if you are Jesus's followers, then you are a light and you have been strategically placed where you are. Guys, that should be on your mirror all week. Write that down. You have been strategically placed by God because you are a light. All right? Now, you know what this would stop if you really got this? If you really got that I am a light and God has strategically placed me at such and such. If you really got that, that you would stop your complaining of where I am in life. Oof, heavy breathing. Okay, how about Yeah, right, God. When you strategically place me in Florida after I retire and I'm on the beach, then I know I'm strategically placed and then I'll do something. No, how about you have been strategically placed at your job? And if you stop complaining when you walk in the door, I hate my job, I just hate my boss. You know what? Every time you do that, you shut the door for people who need to hear, to see that you're a light. You walk by and they're like, ugh. All right? So we need to stop. When you know, and this Bible, the Greek, I checked it out. You go Google that later. Okay. You are a light that have been strategically placed wherever you are in life. Sometimes I don't like it. Tough. I've been placed there. All right? Now, when you think about you've been strategically placed, I just started thinking, go back a generation. All right? My dad grew up in Brooklyn. He probably did the 15 minutes away from his home circle. I mean, he just lived in Brooklyn his whole life. My dad, John Gagan. My mom, Barbara Hying, grew up in Anaheim, California. And then she had some wild oats, and she joined the Navy, and she ended up in Norfolk and then stationed in New York City Hospital. What? Okay, well, I got John and Barbara. What? Okay, and then she and her girls who lived in Greenwich Village decide they were going to go to a dude ranch in New York State. I guess that's the best you can do, all right? And my dad and his buddies were up there and they met. You talk about strategically. God places you places strategically. Because who's California and Brooklyn? Listen, I would have stayed in California on the beach. I think I'm called to the beach. You see my roots? Not Brooklyn. All right? Strategically. Okay, and then they have one of six kids, and I go to York College because my dad knew somebody that worked here. Crazy. And then I meet Phil and Ruth at my friend's wedding, and they're whipping out their pictures of Jim and Jack. I mean, a pile this big. All right? Oh, look at my sons. Look at my sons. With Cheryl. Cheryl and I. You know. And next thing I know, God has strategically placed all that. I meet Jack, we get married, go to Rhema, come back, and God calls us to start a church here. You talk about, listen guys, you don't even know all the strategic placing God has in your life that got you here this Sunday. Maybe, yeah, God strategically placed you here this Sunday because you needed this. Or better yet, God strategically placed you in this church. Hallelujah. To do great and mighty things with Pastor D. All right? Okay. Everybody say, I am strategically placed. All right. So, and okay, let's look at the last part. Yep. A city or me strategically placed on a hill cannot be hidden. Guys. Your light is not hidden. It is strategically placed wherever you are. All right, let's go on to 15 because I got more to do. And oh my gosh. All right, 15. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. Verse 16. In the same way. Okay. In the same way that a city is placed on a hill and gives light, in the same way a light is placed on a stand and it gives light in a house, in the same way you've been placed where you're placed to give light. All right? All right. Now, okay, where am I? The rest of it. In that same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise or give glory to your Father in heaven. All right. Good deeds or good works. Good deeds or good works, so that they would see. When you are placed strategically, it is so that you will do good works. So that people will start, okay, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do, I am strategically placed to bump into Kathy. And I'm going to do something really nice for her. I'm taking her to lunch. Okay? She doesn't know Jesus. And she's like, what are you? Okay. So this is so that she connects the dots. Not to see my good works, not me really, so that she'll see God who loves her unconditionally. This is why you do good works. This is why you do good works. It helps people connect the dots from you, from them to you to God. From you to them to God. That's what good works are all about. All right? Now, where am I? Okay, let me say this. There's a lot of people here in this congregation that you do that so well. I'm just looking at a bunch of you. I know your stories. You do it so well with your good works. All right? I don't know how many of you, without raising hands and having you all stand up, that do this so well. A lady has a baby. What's the first thing we do? We go take them a meal. Somebody passes away, we take that family a meal. They do that well. Those good works. Yep. They do that well. And, I even know this personally. I know, I'm going to look over here. I know some people in this congregation that they knew somebody got laid off. And they ditched them. They gave them $100 because, man, it was tight. You do that well. There's a lot of people in this congregation. You do it well. Your good works do it well. But you know what? I think it takes all of us everywhere we go to be doing those good works, all right, to do it well. Because there's a lost, hurting, and dying world that need to see your good works. Now, it's, you know, okay, good works. Everybody say good works. All right. Hallelujah. Let me think. How can I get through? Verse 16, I'm going to read it again. That they may see your good works and glorify God so they can connect the dots. Oh, you know what? Every time you do some good works, I don't care. You take my car and take it to the car wash. That would be really nice because it's always dirty. My list is kind of fried on it. But you, every time you do that, that helps them connect the dots because you just treated them differently than they deserve or differently than everybody else in their life does. Some people, they are always being smashed down. And every time you do this good works, good deeds, they're like, whoa, man, wow. That felt weird, you know. But listen, what they're seeing is your unconditional love. And if they see that, they're seeing God in you, his unconditional love. So everybody say good works. Good works. Amen. Good works. All right. I'm just going to name a couple. There's a friend of mine who pastors a huge mega church in Ohio. And I heard him say this, and first off, those good works that God tells us to do, they're actually, you start digging in that word, it means extraordinary works. Everybody say extraordinary. All right. So you think, oh, well, Pastor, I just, you know, did a little thing. No, God sees us as an extraordinary deed, an extraordinary work where you touch somebody. Okay, so this church, this large church in Ohio, you know what they did? They bought 100, I'm not sure the exact number, of those body armor vests that police officers wear. By the way, they're not cheap. And you know why they did it? Because they found out the police officers had them and they'd kind of fall apart after a while. So they had them, they're really old, they're falling apart, they don't do what they're supposed to do, and a bunch of them didn't have it. They didn't have enough to go around. So we had police officers in this large city, and the church, I don't know how they found out about it. So they went and bought them and gave them to this township for their police officers. Now that's an extraordinary deed, isn't it? Yeah. And guess what? There's a whole bunch of police officers that go to that church now. Got saved. All right. So what do extraordinary works do? They help people connect the dots from your good works to you, to God. So that, all right? Good works. So let me think. Randy Graham, where are you? Randy Graham, because of life, spearheads Angel Tree Ministry for all of York County. Angel Tree Ministry is a ministry for the children whose parent is incarcerated. And that's an extraordinary deed. And I got to be part of the handed out at the tail end of the project. And parents, grandparents, you know how many grandparents are really raising these kids, come in and they're just gasping because they're so overwhelmed that you got a gift for them. You got a gift. Sometimes our gifts aren't amazing either. Some of them are like, what? Somebody did something extraordinary deed that helped these people, these kids, these parents, these grandparents get connected to who God is. Unconditional love. Okay, I'm going to brag a little bit about Cashman's, but we have a lot of people in our congregation who have done foster care. And we also have, like, right now, Mike and Mandy, who, by the way, are in the Dominican Republic doing a missions trip with an orphanage? Medical mission? Okay, I didn't get the last of that. All right. But they do foster care, and you've seen the two little boys, and then you said the little baby. And listen, those are extraordinary deeds that help connect children and families back together again. Okay? Sometimes it turns out good, sometimes it doesn't. But they are doing extraordinary deeds so they can show unconditional love. I'm telling you, little Dylan was unconditional love. That kid, grab him and sit him down, all right? Unconditional love. And I know people have done that. Randy always opens his home up, and he'll tell you stories of unconditional love. Extraordinary deeds, amen. I know of a church here in York that buys stuffed animals for the hospital for kids in the PEDS department. That's an extraordinary deed, you know? And why? So they can connect, people can connect to some unconditional love. And they're not bragging about, oh, such and such church. They always go, God loves you. God loves you. And he gives this to you, all right? Let me think. Oh, our trunk or treat that we did. That was unconditional love in an extraordinary way, which we also had a whole lot of fun, and touching the world that came up and down and in our driveway. And it wasn't that hard, all right? Except for I was tired, all right? But extraordinary deeds, all right? So, listen, we have more extraordinary deeds that we want to do, and we need all of you. But the interesting thing is we only do a couple of them a couple of times a year because they take a lot of people and a lot of planning. But every day, every single one of you should wake up and say, God, tell me my extraordinary deed that you want me to touch somebody today. So when you leave here, you go, okay, all right, Lord, I want to do an extraordinary deed so I can show people your unconditional love. Give me the orders, all right? And you need to do that every day, every day. Otherwise, I get so selfish. I got a list of a zillion things, and I'm running, and I'm doing this, and I forget to look up. Oh, what was that? Oh, that's the world. All right? But listen, you get before your feet touch the floor in the morning, say, Lord, here am I. I am your salt. I am your light. I am ready to do an unconditional, extraordinary deed for somebody so that I help connect the dots. So if I had to give a title to this message, I was either going to call it Connect the Dots or Mr. Good Deeds. All right? It's ever one you want to write, but listen, but get it in your heart, all right? Now, it's really interesting when you also study some more of church history when Jesus was walking the earth. People back then didn't know, those that didn't know Jesus, didn't know the Lord, weren't believers. If they had a child that was deformed, they would take it to the river on the side, don't leave it, and walk away. That was what people did. If they saw a child, a baby that was born that was deformed. Christians back in that day would do extraordinary deeds. They figured out what was going on, and every day they'd go to the riverside and they'd take these deformed babies home to their house to raise them. Wait a minute, they're deformed. Yes, they would do extraordinary deeds, take these babies to their house and raise them, even if they had other kids, okay? That's what Christians back then would do. Down here on the corner is One Way Janitorial. They come in and clean our business. They're a Christian-owned company. Just love them to pieces. And several years ago, they were working with an agency, and that's what they did. So I'd walk in there to buy some supplies, and I'd hear baby cooing, and they'd have, most of the time, Down syndrome babies that they would take in their home and just love the pieces all over them, all right? Until an adoptive family would take these children. Sometimes they only had these babies a couple of months. Sometimes they had them a year. But it was, you know, it was an eye-opener to me. They were the first phase of doing extraordinary deeds, and then they passed them on to a family that adopted every one of those babies. All right? Okay, so Christians back then used to do that. Also, let me back up. Back then, when they have a plague, back then, all right, and they have these pagan priests that are supposed to come over and pray over you and make you all better. Well, as soon as they found out you had a plague, they'd pack up their family and they'd leave town. Nice priest, yeah. But the Christians, it didn't say the pastor, as you go through read church history, it says the Christians would go to the houses and tend to the sick until they got better. And sometimes the Christians that were tending to them died because they got that disease or whatever. But you talk about sold out on extraordinary deeds. That was the early church. Okay? Well, we might be the later church, but we're still the church. And God is... He's dumped all sorts of things before you. He's placed you strategically in your life, wherever you are, to go do something extraordinary. And it doesn't always require money. Oh, Pastor D, we don't have much. It doesn't require money. You just ask God when you bump into people. Like, I'll tell you, my extraordinary deed was when I had to go apologize to that sales girl. All right, that was kind of extraordinary because if you know my personality, a little New Jersey sometimes, okay? And it caught her attention. And I said, you know, please forgive me. That was not, you know, God bless you. So I gave her a connect the dot up here. All right, connect the dot. All right, so, all right, I'm done on the scriptures. Let me see. Let me give you homework. This week, ask God who you can do an extraordinary deed for, to. All right? Let me tell you about my neighbor, Andy. He lives down in the hollow down here. And one day, Jesse's riding the lawnmower, and then the thing breaks down. He looks at his watch. He's got to go to work, and he leaves the lawnmower broken down in the middle of my yard. Okay? Because he didn't feel like pushing it back. I got an acre lot. So Jesse, you know, he comes running through the house and he's out the door and he leaves for work. And I go, oh, so I look out and I put two and two together. Oh, the thing broke down again. Okay, so I go back in the house and I'm doing stuff and all of a sudden I hear, I look out the window. There's Andy, my guy who lives below me, cutting the rest of the lawn. And from what I can hear by his music, he doesn't know Jesus. and he did tell me he quit smoking. I was like, that's good, Andy. There's some other things here. But you know what? It made me laugh. This guy had a bigger revelation of doing extraordinary deeds. It's an acre lot, you guys. It takes an hour plus. He had a revelation of extraordinary deeds. How much more? How much more can we do? How much more can we do? All right, so your homework, write this down. Who am I going to do an extraordinary deed for this week? And then I'd love to say every day, every day, every day, okay? And then don't stop. Come on, don't stop. All right, Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for your unconditional love that you've had for us, that you have for the world. Father, I pray that this would explode in our minds, in our hearts, that we just continually chew on this unconditional love that you have for us. And the buck doesn't stop here. You have called us and strategically placed us with our family members, with those neighbors. You know that neighbor whose dog barks at 6 a.m. every morning on Saturday? I thank you, Lord, you have strategically placed me to unconditionally love them, to do extraordinary deeds, that I might help be your servant to connect people, that we might be your servant to connect people to your love, to be a part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. I love you. Everybody say, woo, woo. What happened underneath there? Woo. All right. If you're the salt and you're the light, you can go home. If not, come up. I want to pray for you. All right? Yes, ma'am.
Don't forget
Veterans Day. On Tuesday is Veterans Day. Yeah.